today. So exciting. I had been planning this series for quite some time, and then the Lord decided he'd move things in the world to make it appropriate for right now. So just God does things like that. Okay, Brother Jim and I agree. Okay, amen. Amen. Y'all get excited? Okay, just everybody relax. Everything's going to be okay. You're in church. It's okay. The roof is not going to fall in. Revelation chapter number 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you. Or grab your phone. Listen. It's all right. If you want to use your phone, want to use your tablet, it's okay. We don't worship the God of paper and ink. We worship the God who wrote it, okay? And so the same God who scratched it on stone is the same God who inspired it. And it's on. You can get it for free. And so listen, whatever's good for you, we're going to look at a lot of scripture because that's who we are. We like the Bible because the Bible's true. Okay, a few of us believe that. Amen. The Bible's true. Psalm 119 and verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. There's never been a time when God's word wasn't true. So listen, don't always take what you hear for face value. I mean, I heard it on the internet. What does that mean? It's true? I mean, it must be. It's on the internet. How do you tell what's AI anymore? If it's too perfect, well, then it's AI. Mama was always right. My parents they died before the internet came into existence, but their wisdom is still there. If it sounds too good to be true or looks too good to be true, it isn't true. Revelation chapter number 1. I've been babbling on like an idiot so you could find Revelation 1. Did you find it? Say amen. All right, let's read 1, 2, and 3, Revelations 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, out loud together as a family, please. Here we go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I believe your word is true. I believe, God, your character is such that we can have ultimate confidence and faith in you. You cannot lie. You are holy. You are great. You are good. You are just and kind and holy. Oh, Father, I cannot believe you are so good to us, sinners. But, Father, you are, because you love us, and we don't deserve it. But we say thank you, and we love you back. And, Father, we look today to your word for comfort and for hope. And Father, this world has no concept of either, but you offering this to us freely, we embrace it and we say thank you. And Father, today there's someone here today, I'm sure, who needs you to strengthen them in both areas. For each of us, Father, must look to you for comfort and hope today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we've been studying, our hope is in Jesus Christ. The word faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, okay, that's a Bible definition. It's true. But the word faith, for me, I'm a simple person. The word faith means confidence. You have confidence in some people to where you'll loan them your car. And then there's some folks you wouldn't loan them a bicycle, right? Because you don't have any confidence in their character. There are some folks that are saying, hey, I'm going down to 7-Eleven. You want me to get you something to drink? And you're like, well, I don't have any money. You say, well, here's my debit card, you know. But you have some people you have confidence that they'll use it, and they'll use it appropriately. You have confidence in their character. But then there's some folks you don't trust them even with credit or cash. Nothing. You don't trust them at all. Why? Because you have no faith in their character. See, faith is just confidence. The more you know somebody, the more you understand their character. And the more you know their character, if it's trustworthy, then you have faith in them. And so when people say, you know, I don't know, I just have a hard time with faith in God, well, then you don't know him as well as you need to. Because once you know who God is and you know him personally, man, faith isn't that hard because he is who he said he is. And because of it, he's holy, he cannot lie to us. So his promises are true. So once you know his character, you know his promises, man, you can trust him. You may not always see how he's going to work it out, but you can trust his character. He's going to. So in 1 Timothy 1:1, the Bible says that Christ is our hope. That was the first message in this series. And then we looked at how that the very indwelling presence, the manifest presence of Christ takes up residence inside us when we trust him as our Savior. There's multiple verses in the Bible that talk about how that we are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Mrs. Mix in her devotions this week pointed out something really cool to me. Do you remember how in the tabernacle you had the menorah with the flames? On the day of Pentecost, God put the flames on top of the heads of the disciples. You know why? Signifying they were now where the Holy Spirit was. Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. He's the one who bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. He is the one who knows what the Father is thinking about you, and he will bear witness. He will speak to you through the Word of God as you meditate upon it. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth, Jesus said. He is the Comforter. I'll go away, but I'll send the Comforter. This is in John 14 and John 15. And in Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, that Shekinah glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Okay, only a couple of us have the Lord. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Say amen. Okay, guess what happened? He saved you. He sealed you. He indwelt you. And he's that little small voice in the back of your head that goes, you really shouldn't have done that. You think it's just coincidence. No, that's the Holy Spirit. Do you ever get up and a little voice says, you ought to pick that up and take it with you? And you go, nah. And you walk out of the room, and then you go, oh, man, I wish I'd have grabbed that. Who do you think that was? By process of elimination, you think that was Satan trying to help you out? No. Because the thoughts you thought you thought may not always be the thoughts you thought you thought you thought. You tracking? You picking up what I'm putting down? Okay, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, number three, we had our hope in Christ's return. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 refers to it, looking for that blessed hope. See, hope is not a wish. Hope is a confidence expectation that God is going to do me good and not evil. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Why? Because verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. That means he planned in advance that we would be conformed to the image of his son. He's going to take the things that happen to us in life and use them for our good and his glory if we'll let him. Okay, only a couple of us believe that. See, the problem is, it's not what happens to you. It's what you let God do with it. See, 90% of my problems are self-inflicted. Can I get an amen? Kind of like my haircut. Kind of like my haircut. I do my own hair. Couldn't tell. You thought it was Paul Mitchell, didn't you? No, it's John Mix. Scary, right? Huh? Self-inflicted. Like most of my problems in life, the guy in the mirror is my biggest problem. But when I walk with the Lord, die to self, be filled with the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit, a lot of those go away. Now I'm just facing what God has allowed. And so now I'm looking for that return when Christ's going to come back. Because this world's getting dark. Can I get an amen? All right, if you got your Bible, go to 2 Timothy 4. Let's do a little Bible study today. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Some lady said years back, why do you read so many scriptures in church? Because they're not really welcome at the bar? I mean, I don't know. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Getting pretty dangerous out there, isn't it? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do you see that? Yeah, my truth, my way. It's got to be my truth or my way, or you're abusing me. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. They get really angry when I say, why don't you go back to your mom's basement? I know, world gets scary. They get really angry when I say that. Without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That was a joke. You'll get it at lunch when you're back at your mom's basement. Traitors, heady, high-minded. I know, I'm terrible like that. I'm terrible. I'm so bad. It's getting dark out there. It's getting dangerous out there. But it's always been that way. It's a little delusional out there. Go after 2 Timothy, you'll find Titus. Look at Titus. See, God told us this is how the world was going to be. Titus 1 and verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable, what does that mean? The snowman? No, that means they're doing things that make God mad. But they say, I'm not in sin. You're in sin. They're calling good evil and evil good. I mean, it's 2025. Let's get up with the program here. I'm sure God is keeping up with the times. Yeah, but twice God said, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. You think God is getting progressive? No. No. Right? I mean, you got to think about it, right? It's the word. So Christ said this would happen. Now, we don't have time today, but you'll read Matthew 24 this afternoon. You'll see that Christ said this would happen. And so I've already read to you 1 Timothy 1:1 that Christ is our hope, and that's why he gave us himself. He is our hope. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, Colossians 1:27, that Christ would be in us. And that's why he gave us this hope in his return, Titus 2:13. But today I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 before we get into the revelation. Go to Romans 15 and verse 4. Not only did Christ give us himself, his spirit, and the promise of his return, Christ gave us his word so that we would have hope, this confident expectation of God's goodness toward us. Romans 15 and verse 4. Look what it says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. God wrote this so we would learn from it. So there isn't any part of the Bible, 66 books written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different authors in three languages on three continents, all of it was for our good. Not all of it is about us, but it's all written for us to learn. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, that means going through this life and looking to him and trusting him, and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It's hard to have hope when you're not reading the Bible. See, because the Bible tells us this is how the world was going to go. And it also tells us how we're supposed to act and what we're supposed to do. It's not that we're without purpose. Sometimes people think that they've been misplaced. I mean, when we were in El Paso, Texas, on staff at Hillcrest Baptist Church there, just north of Fort Bliss, people would go kicking and screaming to that desert. And they would think, oh, God is somehow doing me dirty. God has somehow misplaced me in the deserts of West Texas. No, God brought you here for a reason, dude. And they'd find it when they found the church and got into the word. They'd find God's purpose for their life. And they'd find out God really is alive and well. And God did not misplace you here in Northern Virginia. God's got a place for you. In Psalm 119 and verse 81, the Bible says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Now, back in Revelation, I want you to understand, some people find Revelation scary. Last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Some people find it scary, and it wasn't written to scare you. It was written to give you comfort and hope for the future. God wanted it to be a blessing to you, and he wanted you to have a blessing by having it. Read verse number 3 of chapter 1. Look what it says. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed, full, happy, mature, overflowing with benevolence of God. That's what blessed means. Is he that readeth, and heareth, and keepeth what is written. The word readeth and heedeth are two different things, but the end is the same. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be comforted. He wants you to have hope. Now, verse 1 tells us the purpose of the book of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the revealing of him, all right? He is the central person of this book. He's the hero of the Bible, by the way. And the word revelation means the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see him in a new way. Because the first time Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came as a baby with his glory concealed. The second time he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with his glory revealed. The first time he came to redeem us from our sin. Boy, I'll tell you, the second time he comes, he won't come to redeem, he will come to reign. The first time he came to be crucified. The second time he'll come to be coronated as king. He came the first time to hang on a tree. The second time he comes, he'll sit on a throne. The first time he came, he stood before Pontius Pilate. I'm telling you right now, the second time Jesus comes, Pontius Pilate will stand before him. The first time he came to serve, the second time he comes, he'll be the sovereign, glorious king of all the universe. Some find Revelation scary, but it's not. It was meant to give us comfort and hope. Number two, God gave us the book of the Revelation as a promise. Look at verse 3, that we would be blessed. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, what do you mean? Well, you're going to understand the mystery of history. In Revelation 11, look at chapter 11 and verse 15. Here is the mystery of history, of all the history of mankind. Here is what's going to happen. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. How many of you just thought that was part of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir song at Christmas? No, that's where they got it from. This is the mystery of history. The king will one day be on his throne. The bride will be married to the bridegroom, and the devil will be in prison. Oh, what a great day. Oh, I can't wait. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting. We're going to have a new body. It's going to be cool, right? I imagine you. We'll all be about 6'4" and about 200. No, I'm just kidding. I'm telling you, we'll all be good looking. We'll all be able to sing. It'll be great, right? Why is this important? Because you're going to be able to make sense of the suffering you and I go through. If you're there in Revelation, just a few pages toward the front is 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. Look what it says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, that's the second coming, ye may be glad also with exceeding, what's that last word? Joy. That's where I get the idea where I'm going to be, we're all going to be standing glorified, and all those people who thought we were crazy, I'm going to be like, how you like me now? Who's crazy now? I mean, you're like, no, you wouldn't do that. I think about it sometimes though, right? There is coming a day when God will right every wrong, when God will vindicate you in front of those who thought you were crazy, who thought you were wasting your time with your faith. Now, either God is or he isn't. Now, God either will or he won't. Now, God either did or he didn't. Now, you're going to have to decide. There's no middle ground with God. Because if he didn't and he won't, then if he didn't, then he can't and he isn't. And we're all wasting our time. It all falls apart at that point. You see, there are certain parts of the Bible I like. And yes, there's certain parts of the Bible I don't like, but equally are inspired and equally are authoritative. Not only will we understand the mystery of history and make sense of our suffering, God tells us the prophecy of this book, verse 3 of Revelation 1, is at hand. No, it may not be immediate, but it is definitely imminent. Preacher, is this the last days? Yes, we've been in the last days since the ascension. But I believe every day is a day closer, and we are living in the last minutes of the last hours of the last days. Why do you believe that? Because Israel has become a nation again. On the prophetic timetable, that was the last thing. That was the last thing. We are literally on the edge of eternity. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Philippians 4, 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? So you can be a witness. Why? Because the Lord is at hand, Philippians 4, 5 says. James 5, 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Because the way you live, what's going to happen is people are going to go, what's up with that? And you're going to go, God is coming. Okay, only me and another person over here believes that. He's coming. He's coming. 1 John 2:18, little children, this is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Because people are standing in the streets and public squares and blaspheming the Lord, we know God said this 2,000 years ago. When you see that, you're going to know you're in the last days, in the last moments. Romans 13, 11, Paul said, "For now is our salvation nearer than we believed." Every day is a day closer. Number four, God gives us the outline of the book. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 19. Here is the outline of the book of the Revelation. He tells John, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's chapter 1. "And the things which are," that's chapters 2 and 3. "And the things which shall be hereafter," that's chapter 4 to the end of the book. That's the outline of the book. So the things that are seen, he saw the vision of the glorified Christ here in verse 12. It says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and I turned and I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." This isn't the Jesus he laid his head upon. This is the Jesus he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember? Peter, James, and John went with him on top of that mount, and they were praying and fell asleep. You ever fall asleep praying? Come on, there's a lot of sleepy people denial out there. You wake up and could you imagine waking up and heaven's open and there's Jesus and Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus and they're all glorified? This is who he saw. He knew who he was talking to. He'd seen them before. This is the risen, glorified, conquering King of eternity. And that's why John fell on his face and God did not rebuke him for worshiping him like that. The things which are, this is chapter 2 and 3, this is the church age. The seven times Jesus says in chapter 2 and verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The seven churches here represent all the churches of all time. And then the things hereafter, chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to the end, this is the big picture. This is the mountain peaks of prophecy. This week, one of our families had the blessing of going to the Grand Canyon. But if you've ever been out to that part of the world and you see the Rockies, you see the mountain peaks. You don't see the valleys in between. And just like the prophets of old, as they looked forward in time, as God gave them the inspired word, they saw the mountain peaks of prophecy. They didn't see the valleys in between and what went on in between. They just saw the peaks. So chapter 4 and verse 1 is typical of the rapture. It's a type or a picture of the rapture. And it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me." That's Jesus. "And which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." This is a picture of the rapture. If you're looking for that, you'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, like the voice of Michael, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." You don't think that's going to happen? I mean, I'd rather fly than die. How about you? Rather. I mean, I'll do it. If the Lord wants me to die before he comes back, I'm willing to do it. I'm not afraid to do it. I know where I'm going. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My last breath here will be my first breath there, like a newborn baby, hearing the voice of God, hearing the voice of the one that loved them, but actually seeing them face to face. That is what it'll be like when you transition to heaven. It'll be instantaneous. The first breath of heaven's air, the feeling of gold under your feet, in a place known only as the fullness of joy. The problem is only those who know the Lord as their Savior is going. You heard the old time preachers say, "Either get right or get left." If you're heaven born, you're heaven bound. But if you're not heaven born, you're hell bound. This is the first peak of mountain peak of prophecy. This is the next thing on the prophetic timetable. We're not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the great tribulation. Oh, I believe the Antichrist is here. I believe he walks on this earth and looks at the same sky and breathes the same air. But he's not yet revealed. See, the devil isn't all knowing. He's had to have somebody grooming at every generation.
Because he didn't know when Jesus was coming back. Remember, Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour but the Father. So he had to be ready with somebody ready. And maybe you've rubbed shoulders with some of his proteges. You who work in the government, you who've worked in echelons of power and been in diplomacy, you've probably rubbed shoulders with one of his proteges. Because he doesn't know. He's probably got somebody ID'd in elementary school right now, somebody in high school, somebody in college, somebody in their first internship, somebody in as an intern somewhere on Capitol Hill, somebody somewhere at Parliament, or somebody who's aging out and God, he's taking his hand off of because he doesn't need him anymore. Because the devil throws away his playthings. Always. See, you don't think of these things. But the book of the Revelation was never given to us to scare us. It was given to us to give us comfort. Because we won't be here to see it from the earth. We'll see it from heaven. The second mouthpiece of prophecy will be the great tribulation. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 12. This is the day of God's wrath, referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 12 of Revelation 6, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of its places. And y'all look at me like I'm crazy. The same Jesus Christ who said, if you trust me, I will put a place in heaven for you. The same Jesus who said, I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The same Jesus you celebrated Christmas and Easter said this. You can't pick and choose from the Bible. The Bible is not, you know, the old country buffet. It's all or nothing. Either this is going to happen or we're all wasting our time. So what do you believe? Who is Jesus to you? The next thing is verse 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. They would rather commit suicide. Knowing who it is that sits on that throne, they'd rather commit suicide. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, you are not going to be able to crawl into a grave and pull the dirt over your face and hide from the Almighty. The Antichrist will turn this world into a great concentration camp, and all the inmates will be numbered, and you will not be able to buy or sell. The third mountain peak of prophecy is found in Revelation 13. This is Armageddon and the destruction of the beast. Look at Revelation 13. This is the beast that rules the world. And I saw, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And in chapter 16, in verse 13, the demon spirits will infest the world and draw the world leaders into a final battle. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like the frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. He's not coming for his church. Church has already been taken out. He's coming with his church. Verse 14 talks about. Jude talks about this in verse. And if you go back a couple of pages to the book of Jude, just before Revelation 1, this is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the son of Mary and Joseph. And Enoch also, seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's not coming for us. He's coming with us. We're going with him. We'll already be in heaven, and we'll come back with him to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, the Antichrist the armies of the earth will come from the north and from the south and the east and the west, and he will defeat them. And he will think, I now rule the world. And he'll look north and east and west and south and think, I've conquered. But he forgot to look in one direction, and that's up. Because that is when our Savior and us will come. And that is in chapter 19. Look at chapter 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with the sword proceeding out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. They foolishly thought they could make war with the King of Kings. And Jesus destroys them all. How many of you got to see the Ted Cruz, Tucker Carlson interview this week? Anybody? You watch that mess this week? Did you see the rebuttals and all that stuff? Well, the next mountain peak of prophecy is what they were talking about. Of course, none of them mentioned it. Ted was wrong. It's not a command. It's a principle. But Tucker and Candace were wrong too. Because the principle doesn't say, you back Israel if they're doing right. It's in Genesis. It says, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. Well, I don't believe that way, you bunch of MAGA morons. Okay. All right. Then you tell me where Matthew 25 fits in the Bible. You tell me where Matthew 25, where Jesus will stand every human being up and say, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And the world's going to go, I don't know what you're talking about. When did I do that? And he goes, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Come thou. But to those on the left who didn't back him, you say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, then you tell me what Joel chapter 3 is talking about. When Joel chapter 3 says, I'm going to bring all the nations of the world after Armageddon to the valley of Jehoshaphat, where I will separate them as the sheep does the goats, or like a shepherd does the sheep and the goats. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 25. I'm going to come down and separate the world like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And I'm going to plead for my people. That's what Joel 3 said. See, after Armageddon, whoever's left on this planet is going to be judged. And they're not going to be judged by your criteria. They're going to be judged by one criteria. And it's going to be, what did you do with my brethren? You say, I don't believe you ought to get political. I don't care what you think. Matthew 25 is in the Bible. You name me one country that's turned their back on Israel in the past 6,000 years and tell me if they're still alive. Syria isn't alive. Babylon's not alive. Persia's not alive. The Roman Empire's not alive. You tell me who's turned their back. It doesn't say whether they do what's right. Doesn't matter. What did you do with them? Because that's when God's going to judge the world. It's in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And those that were on the side of Israel will go into the promised land, or into the millennial reign, excuse me. The millennial reign. And it's going to be based on how you treated Israel. Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he laid hold on the dragon and the serpent, which is the devil, and said, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Till when? Till 1,000 years. The Old Testament is full of references on Israel will get the land for 1,000 years of peace. You'll find this in Matthew 5:5. We've been praying for this every time you say the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:10, the kingdom come, thy will be done. What are you talking about? That's the millennial reign. Unparalleled bliss. But before that happens, Joel 3, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered and parted my land. Matthew 25:33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. If you'll take time and be honest with yourself and read those, you know, just because it's on the internet, they're partially right, but always read the Bible. Always read the Bible. It's not a command. It's a principle. And it's not based on whether they're behaving themselves, because they don't. It's based on what God thinks. So the final judgment is in Revelation chapter 20. After the millennial reign, look at verse 11. Excuse me. It's verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Now, why would God do that? Because people will be born during the millennial reign. And those people will need to have the same choice you've had. You've had the choice to whether reject God or accept him. And what did you choose? Do you remember the day you made that choice? Where were you? What did you choose? Did you choose to take the witness stand against your own soul and proclaim that you're a sinner and agree with God and ask him to forgive you, trusting the blood of Christ to save you? Or did you go, phooey, this is foolish. Christianity's for old women and children, and I don't need it. Is that the choice you made? How do you think that's going to fly at the great white throne? Because at the great white throne, the books will be open. And what's that? The books of your works and the registry of all the human beings that have ever been conceived. Verse 11, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. See, because if your name's not written in the book of life, then you're going to be judged based on how you lived, and you're going to fail because you can't work your way to heaven. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At that point, all the excuses don't matter of why you thought grandma was just a little too over the top with her Christianity. Whatever excuse you give for whatever politician you don't agree with who quoted scripture incorrectly is not going to fly on that day. Whatever smirk you had during the last several elections, whether you were happy about how it went or not, doesn't matter. The question is, did you trust Jesus as your personal Savior or didn't you? And if you're lucky enough or fortunate enough to live through the tribulation period, you only get to go into the millennial reign based on how you treated Israel during the trib and before. And then you're still going to get the same choice. Do you trust Christ or not? Because your works will fall short. So wouldn't it be simpler just to trust the Lord now? Everybody I talk to says, well, I have to give up all this stuff to go to heaven. Well, I have to give up having this or that. I never give up anything. I had to embrace the Lord. I had to trust the Lord. You know, a lot of people think I'm crazy, but I wouldn't give up my faith for anything. I'd like to think I'd stand and take a bullet. Like Brother Abraham, who died 2 weeks ago in Somalia for preaching the gospel, I'd like to think I could stand in front of the machete as the Muslims came and killed him and his wife and the two people he was baptizing. I'd like to think I could do that. Because on this day, in Revelation 20, there's no excuse you can give politically, economically, socially, racially, that's going to fly. There's only one question. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because the next mountain peak of prophecy is the eternal future, the eternal state of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for husband. At this point, no one who is not redeemed will exist. They will all be in the lake of fire. The rest will be in the lake of fire. There'll be no one else but those who have embraced the Lord. It won't matter what political party you were from. It won't matter whether you like Fox News or MSNBC or some other place. It won't matter. Nobody will remember or care on this day. It'll be just as foolish to talk about that as whether you drove a Chevy or a Dodge. It won't matter because all those that are right are in a Ford. Look at Revelation 22. The last prayers in the Bible, or the last words in the Bible here, are prayers from God. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, verse 17. And let him that heareth, remember back in Revelation 1, those that heareth and keepeth, let him that heareth come, say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Look at verse number 20. He which testify of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Jesus Christ is saying, surely I come quickly. Amen, John says. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John the Revelator, John the Apostle says, oh, I can't wait. You see, the Bible was written so that we would have hope. You and I won't be here for the worst of it. You and I, as Revelation 4:1 typifies, will be taken out and we'll have a grandstand seat in heaven. We're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Christ himself. We're not looking for the world to get better. We're looking for the next soul who needs to hear the gospel, because the only thing you get to take out of this life is the souls you win for Christ. It's the only thing that's going to survive. It's the only thing that's going to be remembered in heaven is what you've done for the Lord. Not what's on the end of your business card. Not how many degrees you used to have on your wall. Not the accolades you did as a professional, but what you did for Christ. You see, the scriptures were given so that we would have comfort, we'd have hope, and we would face this dark, dangerous, delusional world and know my King's coming. Amen. I think it'll be today. I hope it'll be today. But if not, it's just one day closer. I'm ready to go. Are you? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, it won't matter who's in the White House the day Jesus comes back. It won't matter who's got the majority in Congress the day Jesus comes back. It won't matter what cable news network is playing that day. It won't matter. Because he'll come as a thief in the night. When they least expect it, he will come. Peter said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Be patient, James said. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Our heavenly gracious Father, thank you for your word. We have comfort and hope because you gave us Jesus, because you loved the unlovely, because you loved us without reason. We have hope because you left, indwelled us at the moment we trusted Jesus. We have hope because you gave us your word. And now, standing on the truth of your word, our desire, Father, is to see you fulfill it in all its glory, in all its majesty. And Father, we are comforted to know that we have a purpose as we look to the eastern sky, as we look to the return of our Savior. We have a purpose, and you have a plan. And no matter how dark or delusional or dangerous this world gets, you have not misplaced us, nor have we misused our life in serving you. And Father, today some folks are hurting because right now all they can see is the health crisis. Give them comfort. Deliver them. Give them grace. Father, for others, they've come today and not knowing what to expect. But yet, Father, today they need to know your Savior. They need to know Jesus. Give them the courage to call upon him and to trust him to forgive them of their sins. And for us, your children, Father, bring to mind someone that needs the gospel. And let us faithfully just tell them about the hope we have. Give us the courage to call upon you in prayer. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, this is the prayer time. We call this the invitation. There's nothing magical about these stairs. But if you'll come and you'll pray and you'll seek the Lord, God says he'll answer. If you'll seek me, you'll find me with your whole heart. If you'll seek me with your whole heart, won't you come? There's someone in your life that needs the Lord. Somebody brought the gospel to you. Won't you pay it forward by bringing the gospel to someone else? Before you talk to them about God, why don't you come and talk to God about them? Need someone to pray with, I'm here. It would be my honor to pray with you.
I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood to thee whose blood can cleanse spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God. Just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God.
Come, how about you? If you died today, are you going to wake up in glory? Or do you know that you know that you know? You can. Maybe I've said some things that don't sit well with you. I'd be happy to sit down and walk you through the scriptures and show you where I got it from. I don't mind. I'll show you. And if I'm wrong, you can call me out on it, because I'm not infallible. But I can show you where I got it from. I can show you the actual scriptures. We can read them together. But do you know the Lord? Our eternal destiny is not based on whether we are right about this thing or that thing. It's whether or not we know the Lord. I beg you. Won't you trust Christ?
I come broken
to be mended.
I come wounded to be healed.
I come desperate to be rescued.
I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as
our Father and our God, we love you, and I thank you for your scriptures. God, how they comfort me. And I know in the darkest times of my life, the book of Psalms has been my most important comfort. Father, let us turn to your scriptures. Let us know you more. Let us trust you with greater because of the confidence we receive in scripture. And Father, today as we go from this place, let us share the joy we have knowing you, knowing that our eternal destiny is sealed, and that nothing can change the fact that you love us and that you've received us and that a place has been set aside for us. And God, that you will come and receive us to yourself. And Father, today let us take this blessed knowledge to someone else like it was brought to us. And Father, let us share the joy of Jesus with others. And Father, let us encourage one another. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never